One, two, how's that? Well, most of you who know me over the years here know that I'm not very good at sitting still when there are things to be done. Just kind of who I am, how I operate, how I function. I'm kind of keep it going, keep at it, do it. In fact, I got this at a conference I was at. I was on the hospitality team for, it was a joint conference between Eastern Ontario District and Western Ontario District of the PAOC. They had a joint conference. So hospitality team, we all got these lovely aprons that said, here to serve. And it's been my motto for a long time, even before then. Because I truly believe, I truly believe that whatever we put our hands to in Jesus' name, he will do more than what we've ever hoped for. He will answer questions and prayers and desires far more clearly than we've ever dreamed of. And he will bless those who serve him with an open, honest, faithful heart. So, that being said, this past week I've been going through this book, and it's called Bless, which is a key word we've been singing today. And it's written by a couple of fellows, a couple brothers, Dave and John Ferguson. They are church planters, and they've come up with Bless as an acronym on how to serve within your church and within your community. With that, though, we are going to start in John chapter 13. Louisa is being incredibly gracious to me because I'm horrible at making slides. I have one slide for the very end and I did not make it. I sent it to her because I liked it, and I'll let her know when to put it up because it's going to be at the very end. But a couple of our songs today spoke about serving. In fact, a lot of the songs talked about being a servant. And John chapter 13, starting in verse 3, says that Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand." "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." And Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." Then Lord Simon Peter said, "Not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." And Jesus answered, "Those who've had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean, and you are clean, though not every one of you." For he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he said not everyone was clean. When he finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I have done for you?" he said to them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you should also wash another's feet. I have set an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly, I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." The timing of this particular event is critical for us to understand. It's just before Passover. The disciples have gathered with Jesus in the upper room, and probably in the excitement of the Last Supper, everybody's there, all the plans have happened. They've been traveling a while. They've been actually listening to little things that Jesus has said along the way over the past few months, indicating that something was about to happen, because this is the Last Supper. Passover. Jesus knew it was his last supper, Passover, here on earth. And when he was saying that you don't understand now, but you will, he was being kind of cryptic, and they had to kind of pay attention. Now, if I were to come up and say, I can't even come up with anything incredibly cryptic because I'm not usually cryptic. I tend to lean more towards the sides of sarcasm, and that's not necessarily serving people well, but, you know, it's probably not the best of gifts to have by any means. So I'm going to guess there may have been some amount of some tension. Perhaps some anxiety. Perhaps the disciples were going, what do you think he meant? Maybe they started kind of nattering at each other. Well, I'll take care of these, you know, like blah, blah, blah. Maybe there was just a level of an attitude in the room because they knew something was coming, but they weren't entirely sure of what it was. So they probably forgot. It may have slipped their mind that the foot washing, which was a cultural norm of the time, wasn't happening. Would I like to think that was an oops or a, oh my, we forgot, now we have to fix that? I'm of the opinion that Jesus knew. Because Jesus knew what he was going to be doing in this act of washing the disciples' feet was going to be another way of changing their spiritual world. All through history, we see all these big events, and we all have events that in our lives have been, ooh, that changed the way we function. Like, we got married, and we had kids, and the economy changed, and then we had COVID, and then we had all of these things, right? And things seemed to change, and whatever. In Jesus' time, his birth, which was culminating, leading up to this Last Supper, his birth was the catalyst that brought to truth some of the prophecies that had been spoken about him all through the Old Testament. That was world-changing then. There were solid, purely, absolutely genuine believers that Jesus was the Messiah. But there was still a big part of the world that was probably, if they knew what it meant then, probably woke, probably selfish, probably needing to make sure they took care of things for themselves first. The drive to be successful was probably strong, and on and on. So I don't see the economy and the people in that culture being very different from what we see today. So Jesus' birth started the fulfillment of the prophecies. One song today, Jesus traded his crown for the cross. There's no definition of how big. There's no definition of how a devastating, mind-blowing, infinity-forming process that happened when Jesus died on the cross for us. The spiritual realm was changed forever for our good, for purposes of us being saved, redeemed, brought into the fold. And so when Jesus traded his crown, his deity, for his humanity to die on a cross, and he was returned to his deity when he went and sat on the right hand of the Father. But just before doing that, one big life-changing event continued to happen. Jesus traded his crown for an apron. Jesus chose to put aside all that could be and has been and was his, to become a person who literally stooped and washed feet. Now, If you know anything about the roads in those days, sandals and camel dung are not the best thing to have together. But that was typical of the day. There were no pavements, there was no sidewalk, there were no closed-toed shoes, unless you afforded them or whatever. The standard method of transportation was dusty dirt roads, stone roads, and you traveled the same roads with animals, whether they were your pack animals or whatever. So let's just say there was probably no cool truck stops along the road so that they could go in and clean up before they got to their place where they were going. And my understanding is, I'm going to guess that if it was anything like early history in Britain, that in your communities, in your cities, your washrooms were the things you dumped out the window onto the street. And here is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Almighty, the one that any one of us in this day and age would say, he should never have had to do that. There should have been somebody who messed up on that situation. His lesson for the disciples at that time was, there is no job too low when it comes to serving. Not only is there no job too low, there's no person too highly acclaimed, whether it's self-acclamation or everybody praised you up or whatever, there's no person too highly acclaimed to not do some things when we are called to do them. Jesus added to the job description from that day forward, right through us, even today, of what it means to serve him. And the word is serve. It's to be a servant. Matthew, I find my note. Where did I put it? Matthew, I believe 20, it says he came not to be served, but to serve. And we saw that fulfillment when he washed the feet. Now, I would love to try to find out in the rest of the Gospels how this fully impacted the disciples. Like, they all wrote the stories about that time when they lived with him, and John was the one who wrote, you know, really eloquent in chronography, chronology and stuff like that. And Luke, the doctor, he was pretty good at writing all the details. I'm going to guess Luke was totally appalled, being a doctor, that Jesus washed dirty feet. That's just my guess. But we now have a God who came for us, who died for us, and willingly did stuff for us that perhaps some of us won't do for others right now. This is part of our job description now, to be a servant for others. And change in this job description isn't just that we, you know, work at making sure everybody gets saved, make sure we play all the best songs, we preach all the right words, we dress in the right clothes, we have the right things happening in our buildings. It isn't just that. This is all a part of how we experience what we do today. This is in addition to working out our own salvation with fear and trembling, understanding that we have been wholly redeemed by a loving God who actually never did anything wrong and yet paid for all that we have done and served even in such a lowly manner. When we spend time discipling and growing, we have to now include that we are to serve as Jesus has served. This is not an option. This is not a, I only have to do the things that I'm comfortable with. I only have to do the things, well, I can pay for that to be done. I don't have to do it. Now, that may be the case in some situations. But I think if we were to truly empty ourselves of us, we would be amazed and equally blessed in understanding what he has for us because of who he is. Not because we're talented, not because we're generous, not because we like to keep moving, not because, you know, we have the best cooks or some wonderful painters or anything like that. All of these things are stuff that God can use. And I'm not saying God won't use our talents, because he does. Because we tend to be kind of comfortable in our talents, don't we? I'm looking at my musicians because I know they all work hard and train and practice and play. And there's things of that that come naturally to them. I'm a little envious, but it's not my area of expertise. And that's okay. But maybe, just maybe, each and every one of us, if we were to say, God, how do you want me to serve you? I think we could revolutionize our homes, our job places, our schools, our communities, because we will be allowing God to move through us in his power, in his will, and in his design for us to bring others to him. Now, there's always jobs to do in a church. Always jobs to do. For which I am thankful we have a caretaker. I've done my share of caretaking in churches and jobs I paid my way through school. So I am thankful I don't need to do the toilets here. But should there come that day, I'm not above it. Because if it needs to be done, it needs to be done. And I think if we're going to truly examine ourselves and ask God to empty us of us, then maybe some of the things we each hold kind of dear as what it would look like how we want to offer ourselves to God. Because I think I've had my moments of this. I would like to serve God, but I need it to look like this, and then it's got to go this way, and then it's got to go this way, and it's got to be exactly how I think it should go. I think the ones giggling know. It's kind of like when you ask God and pray for patience, he sends you trials. When you ask God to do things through you in the way you want him to do it, it's just like, that didn't work at all. What happened? I honestly believe that God will stretch. I honestly believe that God will bring things into our ability, into our range of things to do to care for those around us and to serve them. So if you want to talk about time and talent, which is kind of serving, it's your offering of your time and of your talent, there may be moments that God interrupts and says, hey, while you're busy doing this, so-and-so needs you to pray for them. And that could be just a nugget dropped into you at that moment. Please do it. Do you know why? Your obedience means someone is being served by God, and you can be blessed in this as well as the person being served. So the outline in this book, it's an acronym, and I haven't gotten to the last one yet, but the first one is the letter B. And it says to begin with prayer. Always begin with prayer. Always begin with prayer. If there's anything that will possibly make people not want to hear is when we come up to them and say this, Gustavo, I know I have to serve something for you, but I need to do it my way, and it has to be this and that and this and that and whatever, and that's all there is. That's not necessarily God's plan, is it? But if after prayer, God lays on me something to pray for, whether there's a word of discernment or just walking alongside while someone's discouraged or whatever, if that's something you've not normally done, but God's asking you to do it, do it. Honestly, it's probably one of the most easy expressions of service we can do when you do something out of obedience. I've said it before, I'll say it again. How many times do we sit in our daily routine and a name comes to our mind? Oh, okay, I'm thinking of them today. And then 2 minutes later, you think of them again. And then 2 minutes later, you think of them again. Personally, I think that's God tapping on my noggin and saying, you need to call. You need to ask how that person's doing. You need to connect with them because I'm laying them on your heart. And when God is laying someone on our heart, it is our, he's asking us to do the job of being him to them. He's asking us to be that voice of Jesus to someone who may desperately need something at that moment. So in obedience and following his words, it may feel a little awkward, but it's not wrong to try to do that. When we pray, we first need to listen to his voice. We need to hear him so that we can sustain our spiritual life. There's nothing worse than trying to serve on empty. Honestly, there is nothing. I have been there. It doesn't feel nice. It doesn't feel right. You get annoyed with people for not catching on, that you're tired, that you're this, that you're like, why didn't they notice? And how come they didn't pick up the towel and blah, da, 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 da. You know, all of these things can happen when you try to serve on empty. So pray first. Pray first. Hear his voice first. And then, as you pray, ask him to give you the names you're to pray for that day. A couple may have popped up already. Well, I'm going to pray for my unsaved spouse, my wayward child, my coworker that's driving me bananas at work, my school chum who's just won't stop being a pain, that coworker that's trying to sabotage my job. Because honestly, bringing any of those situations to prayer first is far greater than trying to fix it on your own. You may have talent and wit and negotiation and mediation skills and all of these things, and there may be protocols at your job that allow you to, you know, if you talk to me that way, then we're going to talk to HR and blah, 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 and on and on. But as believers, pray first. Always pray first. And then pray for this missional prayer on your neighbors, anticipating God is going to spiritually renew them. Don't just pray for them. Dear Jesus, that coworker that makes me nuts, just get them fired. Probably not the most beneficial of prayers. How about, Jesus, that coworker that's driving me and others nuts at work desperately needs you. Maybe I'm to be that intercessory person to cover them. And it doesn't have to be a fancy prayer. It doesn't have to be eloquent words. It can be, God, move on them. God, show them that you are who you are. God, maybe there's even a way I can say something or do something. And I promise you, God will bring about things that will minister to those around you because you have obediently asked him to pray in prayer and to ask that you are concerned about their spiritual well-being. Because in all honesty, if you're asking for them to be fired, the only beneficiary of that prayer is you and not them. The L is for listening. When someone did a survey with 100 some people, and they brought up some topics. They had some questions. And they said, talk to me about this. You've got some stuff going on. And the data shows that when people don't feel that they're being listened to, they feel unheard. And when they feel unheard, they feel unknown. And when they feel unknown, they feel unloved. And they're probably never going to talk to you again. Our spiritual mandate is to reconcile people to Jesus. That is the essential foundation of why we serve Jesus. We ask for forgiveness because we need to be saved. But then the next part is, how many people can you bring on the ride with you before you get to heaven? Reconciling people to Jesus. Take the time to listen. Ask about their history. Ask about their favorite things they like to do, the habits that they have. What's hurting? Is stuff going on in your life? If we spent more time listening and less time talking, people will feel heard. Your loved one, the one you're concerned about at work, will know that you have been listening to them. But listen because of Jesus listening to us. He heard our heart. He came into our lives. He worked on us through the power of his Holy Spirit to bring us to conviction, to have us accept him, and to become new and clean and whole. You may feel you've got all the great answers and they should hear them all from you first in the first 5 minutes of every conversation. And that would be great and wonderful, except that, you know, like my favorite one is a scene in a kitchen and someone's trying to learn a new recipe. And the other person is like, well, if you do this, 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 and that, and this, and that, and this, and that, and the person in the kitchen is like, but it's burning. It's boiling over. What do I do now? Oh, no, 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 but if you do this, 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 and that, they're not actually hearing the person say there's a problem. Because they think they have all the answers first and they have to get them all out first. As believers, we have the best answer for anyone's problems, and his name is Jesus. Proverbs 18 and 13. In the contemporary English version, I did not write this, just so you know, says, it's stupid and embarrassing to give an answer before listening. Between that and the message, I have moments of just like, boy, I wish I'd thought of that way, right? It is harmful to spend more time talking before you actually listen. So ask those questions. Someone new you've not ever seen here before, or you're meeting someone in the coffee shop, and you know, ask questions, find out what makes them tick. Because there are people who have no idea what our church language is, and nor should we expect them to. But they do know his love. They can speak to knowing that there's something amazing about that person that is attracting me to the words they talk about religion or spirituality or whatever. They know that. They will have a sense of that. Let God be the guide in the questions you ask. Be prepared for whatever the answers are. Some of them might be rather candid. But remember, Jesus died for them too. Not just us sitting in here. So the next way of helping to serve in your community is a section that comes as no surprise, will come as no surprise to all of us. And we actually have a really good, in our own assembly here, we do quite well with this. And it's under hospitality, is that you eat with someone. Eating has this way of giving a bond. whether you slurp pasta like your friend, or blow bubbles in your milkshake like another friend, or enjoy a certain type of food together, and that's your only friend that enjoys that food with you, so you go and do that, and that type of a thing, there can be some interesting connections made over food. So if you're wanting to connect with some people here that you haven't connected with yet, you'd like to, we have a hospitality committee that is purposefully set up to ensure that people get connected. And sometimes it's food, sometimes it's coffee, sometimes it's a visit. But it is a very valid way to connect with people. Even Matthew the tax collector, Jesus said, let's go and talk. By all rights, everybody in the religious community, the Pharisees, the scribes, were all saying, oh, Jesus, you're hanging around with the ruffians. Those people are all for shenanigans. They're all rough characters, bad news dudes. And yet he went to them first, to the point that the tax collector is the disciple now. And that everyday fishermen became disciples. A local doctor became a disciple. God will do far more with what we offer him than us trying to package it in a neat package to make it work for us. Then we come to serve. And this is a... I won't get into the last one just yet. I haven't read that one yet, but Mark 7, 31 to 37 talks about Jesus is healing a deaf and a mute man. When Jesus left the vicinity of Tyre in verse 31 and went through Sidon down to the Sea of Galilee into the region of Decapolis, there were some people brought to him a man who was deaf and could hardly talk. And they begged Jesus to place his hand on him. After he took him aside and away from the crowd, Jesus put his fingers into the man's ears. He's washed feet, and he's now putting fingers in ears. Then he spit and he touched the man's tongue. He looked up to heaven and with a deep sigh said to him, Ephphatha, which means be opened. I hope I said that one word right. At this, the man's ears were opened and his tongue was loosened and he began to speak plainly. This was a man who, because of his disabilities, was probably shunned by his community, by his family. He would have had no recourse for jobs. He would have had no recourse. There probably would not have been food banks. There may have been people who felt bad for him and would drop something in a basket if there wasn't one near there. But because he couldn't talk and he couldn't hear. And Jesus, by coming up close to the person, can you imagine being deaf and someone comes right up to you like this? Think about it. That's like personal space issues. Some of us have those. Some of us don't like people that close to us. Some of us go, there's a little snug here, people. Like, come on, right? And not only can he not hear me, he can't even talk. So what is Jesus going to do in this case? Jesus got up close to him. That tells us we need to get close to the people who are near us. We need to and can, in the name of Jesus, speak Jesus' name to those who are close. Because the next couple of steps will tell you why. Then he personally took him aside. He took him to a quieter place. He did not do this in front of the big crowds to make a big show. They're like, look what I can do. If I do this, then he'll be healed. And everybody go, ooh, right, that, whatever. He took him aside and he did what he did with his hands and his spit, and the man was healed. This speaks to me that it is essential when we serve, We serve people with the dignity they deserve because they are God's creation too. It is not something you do that you kind of go, oh, poor Cindy, I feel so bad for her. I think I'll go and bless her in Jesus' name. We'll do it in front of everybody. It is not meant to be that at all. It is meant to be, if you're going through something and we need to talk and share some time, we can. But I want to do it in a way that protects your integrity, gives you dignity, and lets you see Jesus in me because. Now, does that mean altar services change up and have to be always go off to the side or whatever? Not necessarily. That's God moving by his power, and that is the next step. Not only did Jesus get close to someone, did he guard dignity and integrity for the person, he also exercised the power that was available to him from God. And he commanded, be opened. And the man's ears were opened. We have that power. We have that authority. When we give him, all of us, and are willing to accept that he wants to give us all of him, his power can move through us for the times it is needed in situations in each and every one of our lives. So you can pray for your neighbor who's not serving God right now. And if you bring them a pot of soup, that's not a bad thing. You can contact your local school and say, can we make muffins for the teachers for the meeting this week? Like, okay, where are they? They're from the church next door. We have done that. I'd like to say we have 47 teachers sitting in here because of it. Not at this point. But anytime I call the school to say, what can we do for you? They let me know. So one of the things we have gained favor in, and not that we do it for recognition, please, because if we did that, then it would fall flat. But when we do our Christmas hampers and we sponsor, and this year it'll be a $100 gift card to sponsor for the schools to bring these gift cards and a card from our church. We're allowed to actually put our church name on the cards now. We've gotten that favor. And we bless. Last year we blessed 24 families between Parklands and North Saanich Middle School. Did we hear back from any of them? No. Did I get to watch the secretary in the front office be reduced to tears if someone thought of them? Yes. It's the act of obedience, emptied of yourself so that you are filled with God's power and authority and all of his creativity and all of his words that he has for every situation any one of us is in, is what is called serving. Are there jobs around here we do? Yeah, we'd love some more greeters. We need some people to help us with counting to so everybody can rotate and have a break. I'm looking at starting a new kids program in January, so I'm looking for a team to help develop and run a program on a different night of the week. And that's going to come about. We have, actually in our front hall right now, we have the a small red bin, so that it's not daunting, food bank. And I'm going to ask if someone would take on the role of ensuring that when it's filled, that we call the food bank, they come and pick it up, they bring us another bucket, and we're just going to do that on an ongoing basis. It's always going to be in the front hall. The best things we can put in that right now, believe it or not, are snacks. Because the kids don't get snack foods when they're at home. And so there's lots of little things we can do. And there's lots of options for each and every one of us to be able to do something that fits in with either finances or ability or time or talent. There are so many people who need Jesus. And there's so many ways we can serve Jesus to our community. And I will always be looking for what that looks like for any of us. And if you have some ideas, come and talk to me. I'm also a believer in that there's timing. And if you have a great idea and you think Pastor Shu should do it now, I might just say, let's pray about it together. And there have been a few times this happened, and the together apparently was a word that scared them off. Oh no, God doesn't want me to do it. He wants me just to give ideas. I'm not supposed to do the things. And I'm like, I'm of the opinion I will always challenge an idea with what is your commitment to it. I will ask for a commitment to it. And I will be absolutely happy and pleased with whatever we can commit to something. So if you're afraid that Pastor Shu is going to come trudging after you to sign you up for some obscure duties in the church this week, no, not yet. Not yet. We are coming up to Christmas, so we do want to bless the food bank. We do want to have the hampers for the kids. We do want to finish up some of the stuff we're doing for Givetober, and you folks have been generous. A reminder, we do have, as part of a fundraiser for our church, we have all those paintings out there that if you know someone who loves artwork and would make a great Christmas present, the silent auction is still going on through next week. So please help us out with that. That would be awesome. I can't think of anything else we're doing at the moment. Do you, Pastor Ralph? Nope. So there were critical lessons in this act of Jesus of washing feet. When he told the disciple Simon, if you don't let me wash your feet, you are not of me. And at the end of that passage, now that I have done this for you, go and do likewise. Matthew tells us that he came to serve, not to be served. And at the very end, we're not going to hear on that last day, well done, thou good and faithful pianist. Well done, thou good and faithful artist. Well done, thou good and faithful employee for the company you work for. We are going to hear, and we should be wanting to hear this, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Because serving goes beyond what we know we're capable of, works into the realm of letting God work through you, perhaps even miraculously. And that is all part of it. So I read a story in my research for this. It was about a young guy, about 18. He lived in a surfing community, and he got saved. Started going to this little storefront church, and he had a pastor there. And the pastor was one of these, as he says, one of these hard old dogs. Preached hard word. So after 6 months, the pastor says, I need people to help us serve. Come and sign up. So what does signing up look like? And he's a new Christian. He's only 6 months old in Jesus. So he goes to the pastor. I think I'm supposed to be serving. Excellent. Meet me here Saturday morning, 6:00. He goes, Saturday mornings have a 6:00? What's this all about? So he gets there. Pastor says, I want you to do this for the next 6 months, consistently every Sunday. And remember, he's one of these hard old dogs, right? And if you miss one, then don't bother coming back to church. I mean, what it was, he walked them into the prayer room with the senior ladies in intercessory prayer. And he sat in intercessory prayer for 6 months. And he did. Then he said to the pastor, I'm ready. I'm ready to preach. I can preach like you and maybe even shorter, because apparently the pastor felt he liked to go on and on. So I can do it even shorter. The pastor goes, well, he says, let's have you meet me at this Saturday at 8:00 at the church. Gets there, pastor hands him a vacuum cleaner. For the next 10 weeks, I need you to vacuum the carpet and make sure there's lines in it, because apparently that's how, according to this pastor, that's how the Holy Spirit moves, if there's lines in the carpet. So I'm not sure about that theology, but the kid is like, another 8 weeks? And that, like, if I don't, I'm like, what? Whatever. So he did that. So then he says, I'm ready to preach, pastor. He says, all right, next Sunday, you get ready to preach. You have a lesson ready. Here's a couple of thoughts. Go for it. So he buys a new suit, and he buys a big Bible, and he's all ready, and he gets into church on Sunday morning, and the pastor says, excellent. He says, well, when do you want me to come up? He says, oh, well, you're going here. And it was a classroom full of 8, 9, and 10-year-old boys. For a whole year. Guy goes, but what about curriculum? What about gizmos and gadgets and ice machines and how to keep their attention? And what do I do with all that kind of stuff? Don't you have any? He says, nope, word of God. And he made it through. But in it all, as harsh as that may have seemed in some senses, he learned a very valuable lesson. There is no job too little for anybody, anywhere in a church. He also learned that if you don't learn to serve in secret, you can't serve in public. He also learned if you don't learn how to learn and love and serve the house of God, then it's going to be hard for God to use you, because you have to have a heart for where you are. And if you don't learn how to serve in the insignificant, the small, in the areas no one else wants to, other areas of service that seem bigger will become performances and not necessarily service. And that if you're going to impact the cause of Christ in your church, in your home, in your community, it comes through the heart of serving. Serve your family, those who don't know Jesus. Serve them. Make sure their favorite coffee's ready. Make sure, like, just the little things that are part of your purview that you can help handle. Doesn't have to be any arguing or, you know, whatever. Be Jesus' hand extended. And when they ask questions, then you get to answer. The heart to serve. That there's a willingness to get involved. That you see people. And Louisa, we're going to go to that screen in a minute, please. Having a willingness to get involved, to see people beyond where they are through the grace and mercy of Christ. Please, please don't go, oh, I'm going to serve all of those urchins and they better stop being urchins. Know that they are divinely and fearfully and wonderfully made in Christ's image the same way we each are. Don't put a status on who you serve. See them through the eyes of Jesus, that he's loved them. And sometimes you get to go low to bring up. Sometimes you do the cleaning. Sometimes you wash the feet. And that you have a willingness to get a bit messy sometimes in order to make a difference. So even when that moment seems tough on us, when we are obeying God, he is never going to ask us to do more than we can do. His word has said his grace is sufficient for us in all of these things. So if his word is sufficient for us, then if someone gets a little annoyed with you because you're doing your Jesus thing again, or don't do that, it's rubbing me the wrong way. Do you know what? You still have Jesus on your side. Live like it. Live like it. You have Jesus on your side. And that you are praying for them to see Jesus, because he has created them in his image too. I have a screen ready. I'm going to ask us to read it quietly, and if the worship team can come and be prepared to do the last song. But if the worship team wants to read this first, I can read it from here. I can't imagine a scenario where we get to heaven and Jesus says, you loved people too much. You showed people grace too often. You included too many people in church. You spent too much time helping the poor, marginalized, and oppressed. Oh no, don't let any of that be a guideline as to who God brings to you, how you can serve them, and what you can do for them in his name, on his behalf, for his purposes, for them. Amen. Team.